Good morning. Good morning. How's everybody? Good. Awesome. Awesome. So question, by show of hands, who has one of those, I caught a really big fish story? Who's my fisherman in here? Come on, put up. Yes. Yes. Maybe you've heard a really big fish story. Somebody was bragging about that really big fish that they just caught. It's one of those stories. I think about the really big fish stories, and I feel like it's one of the only stories that, when told over and over again, that fish gets bigger each time, right? Bigger. It's amazing how big that fish can get as the story is retold. And I think that's awesome. I have a good friend who lives in Oregon. He loves to fish. Like, he's a fish junkie. And he's always posting pictures on the internet about that big fish he caught. And he likes to go to Cultus Lake, which is just outside of Bend, if you know where that's. It's like his favorite lake. And he catches Mackinac trout there. And he's always posting pictures. And so I started to get a little envious of these really big fish that he was catching. And in fact, there's a picture there, if you could show it. That's him with one of his fishes. And that's me just being really envious, you know, like, oh, wow. I want to catch a really big fish like that, you know what I mean? And so I told him, I was like, hey, would you consider taking me out to catch one of those really big fish? That would really be cool. He's like, yeah, I'd love to do that. And so he took me to Cultus Lake, and he's like, Jason, I'm going to get you in the Mac Club. You know, he wants to get me, you're going to catch that Mackinac trout today. I'm like, yes. So we're out there, you know, and if you know anything about these fish, they're like bottom dwellers, so you got to get low and troll. And so we were in this one area of the lake, and we weren't catching anything. And then I got my line caught in his propeller, and that was crazy, and that's like a rookie mistake, right? And he forgave me because he's so gracious, praise the Lord. And then after that debacle, we moved over to the other side of the lake, and all of a sudden, I got one, you know, and I'm reeling it in, and I'm just doing this, and I don't know what I'm doing, so I'm doing this and that, and reeling, just looking like a fool, right? And he's just kind of smiling, and so I get that, I reel that thing in, and there it is, R, boom. Now, that's a pretty good-sized fish, man. That's the biggest fish I've ever caught. And some of you are saying, oh, that's not that big, bless his heart. Right? Yeah. Oh, Jay, you're so cute. So not like 5 minutes later, my friend Brad catches a fish, and lo and behold, it's bigger than mine. Boom, look at that, baby. So he was all bragging and excited for me, and then he catches his big fish. He's like, now look at my big fish, you know? It's like, forget about what Jason just caught, because it's all about who catches the bigger fish. And then, so that was a great trip. And then just recently he was out there, and I guess he's been like, for years, trying to catch the big one. You guys know what I mean? Some of you ladies know what I mean? Like that fish that's been eluding you for years and years and years. Well, I think he finally caught it. Let's look at the last. Look at that. That's huge, right? Is that not huge? Woo. Yeah. That was all over Facebook, by the way. I mean, he just didn't stop talking. I said, Brad, you gotta stop now, buddy. You're so obsessed with the real big fish. And I think that, you know, we can be a little too obsessed with really big fish, you know, catching the big one. It's like our life's pursuit. And so, you know, it is what it is, but in honor of catching really big fish and talking about really big fish, today we're looking at Jonah 2, and I want to have some fun and talk about catching a really big fish. But here's what I want us just to realize. This fish story in Jonah chapter 2 that we're going to look at, it's not just another embellished or made-up fish story. It's a true story. Not about a man who caught a real big fish, but about the one true God who used a real big fish to catch a man. Jonah, who didn't want to be caught. A man who was running from his destiny. And through this story, It's my hope that we learn, no matter how far we run from God, He will pursue us. And when He catches us, He'll give us all we need to turn back to Him. Because our God is a fisher of people. Amen? By His grace and His love, He pursues us, invites us into a relationship with Him, all through the precious blood of Christ Jesus. Now let's look at Jonah. We're going to look back a little bit before we look forward. So we're going to go back to Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, so we can kind of kick this off, set the stage, so to speak. But before we do that, I'm going to say a quick prayer because I need it. Father God in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity to share your word. Speak to our hearts, Lord, this morning. Show us what we can understand, embrace, and really live out in our life through the story of Jonah. Thank you for your word, Lord. It's precious. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, it says this, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights." So we ask the question, how did Jonah get here? What led him to the belly of the great fish? Well, we're going to review a little bit of what we've been talking about over the last couple weeks. Maybe you haven't been here for 2 weeks, and you have no clue what's going on. Maybe you do, and you just need a little reminder. Or maybe you were asleep the last couple weeks, and you slept through the sermons, and so I'm going to catch you up. How did Jonah get here? In chapter 1, we learned that Jonah was a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel. And I think he was a fairly obedient prophet. But then God calls Jonah on a special mission to go and preach repentance to the people of Nineveh. Okay? Jonah's response, it will be a cold day, and you know what, before I go to Nineveh and preach repentance. So he runs. He runs from God. He runs from his call. Boards a ship to Tarshish, and then the Lord hurled a great wind, right, on the sea. A great storm develops. The men find out, the sailors find out that this calamity is because of Jonah, because of his disobedience. And they're freaking out. And Jonah says, well, throw me into the sea and all will be well. And they're like, okay, tosses him overboard, right? Perhaps Jonah, his thought process, it's better to drown than to go to Nineveh. Just better to get it over with than to go to Nineveh. But what Lachlan said last week, which I thought it was great, that wasn't God's plan for Jonah. And we know that God's plans are sovereign. And thus, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. And folks, just again, this story is not about that great fish. Sometimes we tend to make it about the fish, you know? Many people have, and many people probably will continue to debate what type of fish it was. Generally, it's scholars because they need something to do. Biblical scholars need something to do, so they debate what kind of fish it was, right? The popular opinion is that it was a whale, okay? And maybe it was. Here's what I know, and what I've researched, is there was no word for well back then in the Hebrew language. There was no classification of species like mammals and reptiles, etc. No, the Hebrew word used here is a great fish or a large fish. Could it have been a whale? Absolutely. Why not? But that's not the point. Sinclair B. Ferguson says this, and I love this. He says, focus on the great fish, and we may lose sight of the great God. This story is about the great God. Jonah doesn't brag about the great fish. Like, oh my goodness, Guys, look at this fish. He brags about his great God. Certainly God's word in Psalm 34 says, I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. This is a story about God rescuing Jonah from the deep. Even in Jonah's disobedience, God stretched out his mighty hand and plucked Jonah up from the deep. And Jonah responds. Let's look at that in Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says this, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out in my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. Folks, what we could learn from this piece of scripture is when we are drowning in life, we need to cry out. Now, drowning can mean different things for different people depending on your circumstance. But we need to cry out. See, Jonah cried out. That's the first thing he did in the depths of the sea. He cried out twice, as we read here. Now, it's actually the two cries for help are different from each other, if you didn't know that. The first cry that he did was really more of a general cry, like, I'm in trouble. You ever said that? Just like, I'm in trouble, I'm in deep. This is not good. So Jonah's just like, I'm in trouble. Does anybody see me? Is anybody listening? I'm in trouble. And then he cries out again, but this time it's specifically for God's help. I'm in trouble. God, please help me. This is what we must do when we find ourselves drowning. Maybe it's we're drowning in disobedience. Maybe we're drowning, we're in trouble, something that's going on. Maybe we're in despair about something in our life. We need to cry out to God and say, help me, Lord. I'm in trouble. Things are not good. And when we do that, when we cry out, that's a good indicator that we are self-aware of our situation. Sometimes we just don't have a clue that we are in deep. You know what I mean? But crying out says, I know, I get it. I see what's going on. I understand that I'm headed down. I'm sinking. I'm going the wrong direction. And Jonah was going in the wrong direction. Have you ever gone in the wrong direction? What'd you do? What was your response? Did you cry out to the Lord? Is it many times, more than I can count because I'm a knucklehead, that I've had to cry out to the Lord when I was in trouble, when I was sinking? I needed to cry out. But admittedly, sometimes I cry out to the wrong people. I cry out to people who I thought might want to be my ally. I cry out to people who had really no interest in giving me any biblical advice. And you know what just made it worse? Or I'd cry out, but I'd never do anything about it. I'd never take action. I just cried out to complain. Maybe that you can resonate with that a little bit. But when I finally cried out to the right person, God Almighty, that's when things in my life started to change. That's when my heart for God and for others started to change. But I needed to surrender. Because when, this is what I've learned, when we come to a place of surrender, that's when God can start working in our heart. That's what God wanted for Jonah. Jonah had a chance in that deep despair to surrender. And then in that belly of that fish, he had a lot of time to think about what just happened. Look what it says here in Jonah chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. It says, "For you," that's he's talking to God, "for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me." I just want you guys to visualize this, okay? "All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, 'I've been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple.' Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head." That's gross. You know, like, I don't like it when seaweed gets on my legs and on my arms. It's like, okay? But it's gross. Where was I? Yeah, "I descended to the roots of the mountains." He's at, literally at the bottom of the ocean. "The earth with its bars were around me forever. But you've brought up my life from the pit, O Lord." Did you guys get a visual of that? I read that and I thought, man, that sounds like me a couple weeks ago when I was out on the lake on the boat and I tried to wakeboard, you know, and I totally just bombed it and something popped in my back and my legs went numb for a second and I thought, okay, I'm going to drown, I'm going to die, you know, and I'm still hurting, by the way, so just FYI. But yeah, no, it's like, wow. But seriously, Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. And this is what he proclaims with his mouth, verses 3 through 6. He was contemplating his near death and then his miraculous rescue. This was precious time for Jonah to let God search his heart. Precious, precious time. And to show him where he needed to be honest about what got him there in the first place. What got him into the belly of that great fish? God wants the same for you and I, folks. When we're drowning, we first need to cry out to the Lord, "Help me, Lord." And then we need to get honest. Jonah was getting honest. In this verse, he's just being honest. Here's some things that came to his understanding. His actions, his disobedience to the call of God led him to the depths of the sea. He understood that. He realized that not only did this get himself in trouble, right? But it also got the sailors in trouble. He knew that he forsook the people of Nineveh to their destruction. His actions had collateral damage. Folks, so do ours. Often we think that our sin is only just going to affect us. But what we don't realize is it sends ripples out to everyone around us. Just like when we drop a rock in the water, we got that epicenter. Think of that as you. And then it just goes out from there, those ripples. It affects everyone else. I learned this the hard way. So many times in my life, I made bad decisions. Yeah, it negatively affected me, but often it hurt my wife. It would hurt my kids. It would hurt my friends. It's like, Jay, what are you doing? I didn't understand the ripples. Maybe you can resonate. That resonates with you. Dr. Joseph R. Nally, he's the theological editor for Third Millennium Ministries. He says this, I love this. He says, "The rippling effects of our sin are similar like dropping that rock. Sin affects not only us, it also affects the wider circle of our family, church, and community as well. Just like the horizontal ripples you see on the surface of the water. However, there's also a vertical effect because it also affects our relationship with God." You ever felt that? When your sin just puts like this big space between you and God. You were just walking in rhythm. Everything was flowing. You were praising God. Man, you were growing. And then this sin crept in. And now you feel this distance. And you're like, where's that sweet relationship? And all you do is you want it back. I felt that so many times. What do we do when we hit rock bottom? When we're honest, we understand often that we've hit rock bottom. That's just something that we get, and it hurts to be honest. But what do we do when we hit rock bottom? Jonah hit rock bottom. He was literally at the bottom of the sea. What do we do when our sin has caused so much collateral damage? What do we do when it seems like our rock bottom is inescapable? But I think we can look at Jonah. Jonah knew, man, I'm in a tight spot, but I have a God who loves me and is faithful and is ready to respond in my honesty. In verse 4, he says, I will look again towards your holy temple. Jonah knew that death wasn't certain. Verse 6, he says, but you have brought me up from my life from the pit. He knew that God's mighty hand stretched out, lift him up out of that deep. And Jonah would encourage us to say, God is going to do the same for you. When you're at rock bottom, do not despair. Rock bottom is not inescapable. You have a God who loves you and is ready to stretch out his mighty hand and lift you up from the depths and place your feet on a solid ground. But we got to get honest. God always gives a way out and a path back. For Jonah, God sent a great fish to rescue him, right? What about you? How has God rescued you? How has he given you a way out and a path back? Think about it. You might not have the answer to that now, but I want you to ponder it in the coming weeks. When you look back and you see where God has rescued you from the depths, well, how did he do it? I think about my life. I mean, God, there's been a lot going on back in the day. But in 1997, after months of countless partying, I was in the Navy. One night of severe drinking, I contemplated my worth in life. You know, I had cried out to the Lord. I had gotten honest and said, Lord, I am just messed up. I'm angry. I'm drinking a lot. I'm making bad decisions. I need help because if this is it, if this is all there is, I don't know if I'm worthy for this life or anybody for that matter. You know, I was getting honest. I cried out. I'd hit rock bottom, and I wasn't sure if there was a way out. But the next day, I had a good friend, her name was Candace, and she hung out with me. We had all this group of people, and we hung out all the time. She was watching me, waiting for that time for God to send her to come and rescue me. She was my fish, so to speak. She came and she's like, Jay, you know, you're not well. You need something better for your life, and I know who that is. She invited me to church. It was in Monterey, California. I went to this Southern Baptist church, didn't know anything about anything, and I went in there, and the preacher preached the grace of Jesus. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. I had to get honest with where I was. But I also was so excited about the grace that Jesus offered me, the cleansing of the sin that he wanted for me by his blood, and the new life that he promised. I was like, yo, I want that. I'll take it. I was drowning in weariness and in heavy burden, folks. Maybe that's what you're feeling right now. But you know what Jesus says? And this is what he said to me in Matthew 11:28. This is what he says. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. If you're weary and are carrying heavy burdens and you need rest, Jesus is your answer. And if we're going to be honest, the most honest statement we can ever make is that we need Jesus. That is the most honest statement we can ever make. We need Jesus. And the most important decision that we will ever make is to commit our life to Christ Jesus and to follow him with our whole heart. And that's what I did in 1997 in that Southern Baptist church. But there were some things that I didn't quite understand, and that was discipleship and commitment. Jesus was my Savior, but he's also my Lord. And that means making a commitment to live as he calls me to live. And I think that's really what God needed Jonah to see. He had made his commitment to follow God. He was a prophet, and he did it well for many, many years, right? But unfortunately, he had lost his way, as we see in this story. He needed to be honest about that. But honesty is only beneficial when it leads to change. I could be honest all day about the fact that I struggle with impatience. Yeah. But if I don't ask the Lord to help me to develop the spiritual fruit of patience, if I don't ask him to help me, then honestly, I'm only being honest about what I need to be honest about, and being honest about what I need to be honest about is honestly all I'll ever do, and honestly, I will never change. Honestly. Let's look at how Jonah responded. In Jonah chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, this is what he said. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving, that which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Jonah, in the depth of the sea, had cried out to God for help. Then he got honest about his disobedience. And now it would seem he is committing to follow God with his whole heart and now go to Nineveh. And that's our last action. When we are drowning, we first need to cry out to God. Then we need to be honest. And lastly, we need to commit. We need to commit to follow Jesus with our whole heart. Now, I admit that this is a loaded statement because there are many ways we commit to follow Jesus with our whole heart. It's a lifelong discipleship. It's lifelong discipleship. But I want to focus on one specific way that we should be following Jesus with our whole heart. And it's honestly, it's a way that I think Jonah missed. This was the hardest point for me to work through. I was getting frustrated with Jonah's prayer here at the end, because it reminded me a lot of my old life and the things that I struggle with when it comes to truth and grace. It would seem that in these verses 7 through 9 that Jonah is saying all the right things. He's certainly thankful that God delivered him from drowning. He's thankful. He's like, oh, geez, I dodged a bullet on that one. So he's thankful. He understands that it's God's desire for him to authentically worship him and him only, staying away from useless idols. I get that, God. And he commits to honoring God in his word. He says, I'm going to follow through. I'm going to commit to doing what's right based on your word. But yet, and this is what frustrates me because I've seen it in my life, his heart remained divided. His heart was divided. You say, how? He loves God. That's evident in his prayer. But he doesn't seem to love the least and the lost. Keep reading and you'll find out what I mean as we go keep going through Jonah. He desires God's grace and salvation for himself, but he still doesn't want it for the people of Nineveh. He's still got a hardened heart towards them. Here's what I've learned. When we commit to follow Jesus with our whole heart, we embrace both his truth and his grace. We commit to living right and loving his commands, but we also commit to loving others and giving grace. And Jonah was missing the grace part. He knew all about God's commands and his promises and how to live right. You could call it moralism if you want, but he didn't understand the grace part. When we commit our whole heart to Jesus, we commit to both his truth and his grace. We commit to live out the greatest commandment, which Jesus tells us in Matthew 22. He says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now for me, giving my whole heart to God is learning how to love him better, absolutely. But equally important, I need to learn how to love others better. Even more so, the ones that are hard to love. I think about this. I think, man, there's been so many times in my life where I've been truth, 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 truth. This is what God's word says. You just got to do it and do it well. Don't mess up. Don't screw up. And I'd miss the grace part. I think so many times we're quick to judge and point the finger, but we forget that, you know what? I'm messy too. And it's only because of the grace of Christ that I'm saved. It's only by the grace of Christ that we're saved. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. We certainly weren't good enough to obtain it. But yet, sometimes it's so easy to point the finger. Don't forget about the grace. Because Jonah did. I don't want to forget about it. Jonah had a lot to learn. So do I. Perhaps you're saying to yourself, I do too. God can work with that. Look what he did with Jonah. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up because I'm going to be closing here. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, it says, then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up into dry land. Now that, yes, that's gross, right? Fish vomit, Jonah's swimming in it, he's on the land, bad visual, right? Some versions say that he just spit him up so you can think what you want, but it's already in your mind, I know. Sorry. And we can make it about the vomit and the big fish, right? But remember, it's not about the fish. It's about our great God. No matter how far we run from Him, God will pursue us. And when He catches us, He'll help us turn back to Him. By His grace and His love, He pursues us and invites us into relationship with Him through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. What amazing grace, Lord, that You pour over us. What an amazing sacrifice You gave Your life so that we can live. What amazing grace that we didn't have to earn it. But yet You gave it, even as we didn't deserve it. Help us to never forget the grace that You've poured out on us. That we may celebrate Your grace and honor it by living out Your truth in Your word. By being the very best that we can be. By honoring You in our relationship. And seeking You daily and clinging to You with all of our heart. But also loving each other authentically. Because of Your love for us. Thank You that You've showed us, Lord, that when we're drowning in life, we can cry out, as Jonah did, and there You are, ready to lift us up by Your mighty hand. Thank You through that process You give us time to reflect, to think about our life, where it's at, and how we can really turn it back to You. And then, Lord, in that, help us to commit to new things so that we can follow You faithfully with our whole heart. Wherever we're at today, Lord, help us to respond. You know what's in our heart. You know where our struggles are. You know the things that need to change in our life. Impress that upon our hearts. So we can take action. Thank You, Lord. It's in the precious name of Jesus we ask and pray. Amen.